All right, you guys ready for the word?
Yes.
Good. We are in a series on See Him and Pray. It's a series on prayer and a reformation of our prayer life if we look at it properly. Last week, we were in Ephesians 3, and we're continuing in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up there now. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Last week, we stopped, if you recall, at the prayer for power so that we might be transformed, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. And we talked about that. Jesus is doing a remodel in your heart, knocking out things that don't belong, making you into a holy dwelling place for God, a place that he likes, a place that looks like him, and his taste and his character and his nature begins to flow out of your life into the world around you. Now, this is important to talk about a life of prayer and a reformation of prayer, because at the practical level, if you think about it, the content of most of our prayers, if we were to be very objective and reflect on the content that makes up our prayers, I think we would agree to a degree that the content of our prayers is made up of two things primarily. One, the things that we're concerned about, and two, the things we want, right? God, give me this. God, bless this. Or God, I'm concerned about this. Now, that's not a bad thing. I'm not saying that to demean that or make it not important. Philippians 4:6 says for us to present all of our cares and not to be anxious, but to bring our anxieties before God. Peter said in 1 Peter 5 that we should cast all our care unto the Lord. So I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. Yet I am saying if that makes up the entirety of your prayer life, we are quite limited in what we pray about, because we're limited simply by our own finiteness of what we're aware of, things we want, which might not even be good, by the way. And I wonder how many times God says, you know, you're wondering, God, why hasn't this prayer been answered? It's because he's saying, I'm not giving you that answer. It's going to hurt. It's not good for you. Thank God he doesn't answer all my prayers. Because if he did, that would mean I'm just as smart and wise as him. Thank God there's someone that's looking out for me that also knows my future and knows, no, Josh, not smart. You know, thank God for that. But if all I pray are the things I'm concerned about, the things that bring me anxiety and fear, and all I pray are the things I want, I will be limited. And I think about it this way. This is what comes to mind. You guys know Jordan Peterson, right? Yep. Some of you do. Jordan Peterson, he's pretty well-known psychologist from Canada, and he's blown up in the United States, especially among young men, right? Really helping them grow as men and stuff. But anyways, he talks about this because the average native English speaker has a total vocabulary of between 20,000 and 35,000 words. So that's a pretty big stretch there. And daily use, we daily use anywhere between 1,000 to 5,000 words daily. Now, if you think on the low end, 20,000 words, that means most people are using a good 25% of their total vocabulary on a daily basis. Now, what does that mean? That means that we are limited to our vocabulary to accurately articulate what we want to say. You following? Have you ever been there where you're saying, man, I can see it, but I can't say it? I wish you could see what I'm seeing right here, but I just can't bring it into words. It's like trying to explain your dream. You know, you had bad pizza and your dream was insane and you can't explain it to somebody, right? It's that because we are limited in our daily communication of truly expressing our emotions, expressing ideas and thoughts. That's what words are. They're vehicles to communicate what it is you're thinking. And if you want to be successful, this is what Jordan Peterson says, that in order to be successful at whatever it is you do and to navigate life well, it requires that you grow your vocabulary. because vocabulary, words, are building blocks for you to express and articulate your ideas. So the more words you have, the more vocabulary, that will make you more accurate in your communication of expressing something to somebody else, helping you get on the same page. For instance, if you say, I'm sad, and that's the only words you have, that is eliminating a large amount of emotional feelings you could have, and you just put it all under sad. But if you learned more vocabulary, that it's actually not sad, it's depressed. Or if it's not depressed, are you following? You get another word, you can accurately express what it is you're trying to say. Okay? And so I'm bringing that into prayer, that if the content of our prayers are limited by only what I'm concerned about and anxious about and what I want, I am limiting myself to a very small vocabulary. And the point of this series is to expand our vision of prayer, to step out of the limitations we have and step into what God has and what God wants. Are you following? So the point is, if we can look at scripture and get a vision for prayer, every one of us, there's no such thing as being free of bias. Every one of us, when we read scripture, are reading it with your lens on. And your lens is made up of your experiences, whether you're aware of them or not, or you try to avoid them or not, guess what? Your experiences are causing you to read the Bible a certain way. Every one of us reads the Bible based on our traditions, on traditional interpretations, or how I've always seen it this way. Every one of us experience interpretations, and your way of reasoning, your logic, how logic works in your head is going into your interpretation of scripture. So every one of us is reading scripture with a bias. Have you ever been there and said, I don't understand how they see the Bible that way? You know, because a Calvinist reads Bible with Calvinist eyeglasses on. An Arminian reads the Bible with Arminian glasses on. You following? A Word of Faith person reads the Bible with Word of Faith glasses on. A Charismatic reads it with Charismatic glasses on. Are you following? A cessationist reads the Bible with cessationist glasses. So if we want to read scripture better, because guess what? No one's ever going to be perfectly right, but we can all get better. The only way that's going to happen is if you are aware of all those things I list. Because now, I'm aware of the reason why I see scripture this way, that God wants me rich and everything good. Oh, it's not because the Bible's saying that. It's because I live in the American dream, Western 21st century in America. Follow it. But if I was living in, say, Peru or Burma, and my parents were killed because of the militia, and I read the Bible, I'm not seeing, God wants me rich and wealthy and all this stuff, you know. God, it says that God has promised me a future no matter what. You following? So it's important for us to recognize all of those things that go into reading scripture. And I'm saying that because what if what you think about prayer is actually more from your own bias rather than scripture? Okay, I'm getting off track though. We're in trouble. But so that's the purpose of this series, is what if we can, one, expose our biases, which would help me actually see what God is trying to communicate. And here's the thing, we don't do it alone. Friends don't let friends interpret the Bible alone. The worst interpretations come from individuals that are isolated. You know why? Because they're afraid if they shared what they thought, they would be excommunicated. And they would be, you know, it's so bad. But God called us in community because guess what? In order for us, as we're going to see in this prayer, right? You know, I wish I had hours with you guys. But we're going to see in this prayer, one of the things that Paul is going to say is that we would grasp the love of Christ with all the saints. Now, what is that in telling us? Is that for me to truly grasp God's love in Jesus for me, I have to step into your shoes too. Okay? Let me explain. Let me put it this way. I have four children. And each one of them is so different. It's amazing that they came from the same parents. They are so different and they're so unique. And if I want to love them in a way that they actually feel loved, I have to love them differently. Now, if Layla, my oldest, thinks that the way I love her is all daddy has, she's missing 75% of me. Are you following? Right? Because I'm loving her in a unique way for her to be loved. I'm loving Shay in a very, very unique, different way. In order for her to, I'm loving Kenzie in a unique way, and I'm loving Bodie in a unique way. Guess what? That's just a finite dad who's imperfect with four kids. Now let's look at God, the Father of all creation. And if I want to know his love, how foolish of me to think I could get it all my own. But when we get together as a community and I begin to hear your perspectives and your experiences and hear about what God has done for you, instead of most people immediately go into police mode. No, that's wrong, that's wrong. Why don't you shut up for a second and listen to what they're saying? Because maybe God's not loving them the way he loves you. Maybe he's loving them in a way that they need because God created them and designed them to be unique. So what I'm saying is we need to, in order for us to worship God better, understand scripture better, pray better prayers that God wants, we need to get in community and all of us have an equal place to share. There's no, well, he's got a greater voice than this person. No, no, no. We're all at the table and we can all share. We can all share because I'm going to learn stuff from you. You're going to learn stuff from me. We're going to learn stuff from our kids. In fact, you'll probably learn more about God from your kids than you will from these adults in this room. You know why? Because those that are like children are the ones that enter the kingdom of God. This pure, unadulterated trust in the living God, you know? So are we following? Are we on the same page? So what if we can expose our biases, have a prayer reformation of really seeing what God wants us to pray. And that's where we were last week. We stopped in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul is praying for power that you would be transformed. Now, what does that mean? The theme in Scripture of conformity to the image of Christ is numero uno. Guys, what does God want me to pray? He wants you to pray for power, not to do with as you please. God's power is not just, here you go have fun. God's power is given for a purpose. And we would say, what purpose, Bible? And the Bible says, for you to be transformed into the image of Christ. That's your character, your nature, the way you think, see, act, love is paramount. Of primary importance. So what would that mean for your prayer life? What does it look like now when I'm praying for my kids? What does God care about most? Oh, he wants them to be transformed into the image of Christ and not do it in their own strength, but he is providing from an infinite source power and strength for that transformation to occur. So that's number one there are so many implications, and I'm just going to ride this wave, okay? We're just going to ride it together. There are so many implications with this then, because that means, one, my kids can't do it on their own, and I can't do it on my own. We were never intended to do it on our own. In other words, self-help does not exist with God. There's only God help. And because someone who actually trusts in God, one characteristic of their life is they will pray to God. Prayer is an expression of our utter dependence upon the Spirit of God. So if I see the only way I'm going to experience true transformation to be Christ-like, which is my ultimate telos, the Greek word for destiny, the ultimate goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. The only way that's going to happen is doing what Paul does here, is praying and trusting God for that power to transform me. And so what do we pray for the church? When I wake up and I pray for Church of Grace, what am I praying for you as the sheep in this sheepfold? I'm praying that you would be transformed, that you would be filled with the power of God, and he would begin to work in transforming you. And the wonderful thing about God is he can use anything in your life to work that power. He uses good things and bad things. Whatever's happening on a daily basis, he will let nothing go to waste, which is why we can say in hindsight, it's a good thing that bad thing happened to me because of God doing this through me. Now, it's not that God's behind the bad thing. It's just he doesn't let anything the devil does go without turning around for good. So we can relax. And yet, it's never pleasant in the moment when we're in a difficult time. That's not pleasant, right? But what's amazing is about that unpleasantness is sometimes that's the best thing for us because it knocks us out of our slumber. It knocks us out of our comfort. And we can become so comfortable in our little routine to life that we never stop and think about what God wants to do in me right now. You're just happy and content. And then something happens. God didn't do it, but he's not going to let it go to waste. You can say, in that uncomfort, I'm going to show you that I'm your comfort. That in that lack of happiness, I'm going to show you that I'm your source of joy. And in that, I'm going to show you, you can love even when you're being crucified. Amen? So we're in Ephesians chapter 3, riding the wave today. And I'm almost done. I have time. Somehow. Well, let's just roll. Ephesians chapter 3, we're jumping to what he wants us to be rooted and grounded in. Right? So, by the power of the Holy Spirit, prayer for strength that we would be transformed. So that, all right? So he's building on his argument here. It's a transformation. So that what? Anyone want reading? We would be rooted and grounded in what? Love. Love. Now he's using a metaphor here, both for an agrarian sense and an architectural sense. One, that you're rooted in what? Love. And you're established on, what's the foundation? Love. Love. Rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and established in love. All right. Now, if I told you Japan is the greatest country on earth. In fact, they have the greatest language. They have the greatest art. They have the greatest lifestyle, living, and everything. I can't wait to move to Japan. I can't wait to move there, and I'm gonna go. It's the best thing in the world. Now, what I'm doing is I'm looking at something, and I'm in love with it, which is gonna cause me to make some life changes now. What would I begin doing? I'd probably begin learning the language of Japanese, right? That would make sense. I would probably begin saving money. I'd probably begin getting rid of possessions, preparing for this move, right? Does that make sense? Now, what if I said all that, I talk that talk every day? You are, Josh, shut up about Japan. We get it. Stop, right? But then you notice all of a sudden, I'm building my dream home in Yorba Linda, California to retire there. What would you think about everything I said about Japan? You're like, Josh, you're just like every other politician. No, Josh, you're just full of hot air. Obviously, you don't mean what you say. And I think that's why Jesus said it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Because they talk a lot about the new reign, the coming kingdom, the heavenly kingdom where Christ reigns and rules on earth, yet they're so busy gaining more possessions in this place and not living for that time. Because if I was truly serious about my move to Japan, you would start seeing some life change now. Yeah. And if I truly believed in the coming kingdom, the resurrection, and everything the Bible says about my future and what really matters, you should be able to begin seeing that right now. And I wonder how many of us, and I don't mean us as in Church of Grace, because we are perfect. But I mean the church at large, how many say the right things, but the cares and the riches of this world choke the word, causing it to be unfruitful. That they're not thinking about eternal consequence to daily action. They're thinking about instant gratification. They're thinking about right now. They're not thinking about what Jesus said. Lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. What would the church look like if they acted like that was real? And that's a great Selah. I'm not going to answer that for you. You got to do some work too. Stop, think. What would it look like? What would my life look like if I truly lived, not for right now, but for then? And that's what this prayer is about. Transformation now in light of then. And what is this transformation? Look, what is he defining it as? What is it for sure going to look like now? Love. Rooted where? In and built on. So it tells us that love is the soil. Now, my backyard is a disaster. I have a lawn back there covered in weeds. Whoever lived there before, you know, did not care for it. And so I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus the gardener and saying, no, not in my time. No. We're going to have healthy growth everywhere on this property. This is holy ground. We're going to have blessed ground here, including green grass, okay? And so I've been getting weeds out. I've already filled up two giant buckets where I was so concerned it was too heavy. The trucks wouldn't be able to lift. It was so heavy, filled to the brim with weeds. And there's still an enormous amount of weeds. My hands are getting, I actually have working man hands now, okay? Thank you, yeah. These aren't made for that. I am not the handyman. These are more for like lotion and, you know, hitting computers, you know, keys on a computer. I can do that. You know, working, that's just not my thing. That's my brother Andrew and my dad. You know, they got them. Never mind. There you go. Those. But here's my point. What I learned, because you got to learn about how to care for the lawn a little bit, right? I learned that the most important thing actually is what the condition of the soil is. And so it didn't matter. I could have the best, most perfect seed in the whole world that everybody's saying, this is going to grow. But guess what? If it's not in soil that is conducive to its growth, it will not grow. And so Paul is giving us, now, I'm not saying Paul literally understood all of the scientific analysis of how soil and seeds interact with each other, but the metaphor still holds true that the environment that we are placed in means everything for our growth. And what he is saying is the only way you, my friend, are going to grow is by being in soil and in being in an environment called love. Embracing the love of God, being built on the foundation of the love of God, which then as I'm growing in God's love and being built on God's love, what you will begin to notice is a transformed character in that I'm treating people with love. And we can understand 100% easily why this takes prayer. We're very good at loving our friends. You visit Church of Grace, you're going to find the most loving people in the world. It's true. These people here truly care for one another, truly treat each other like family. It's beautiful to behold. It's lovely. It's a picture that Jesus said, they will know I'm alive by the way you love one another. It's wonderful to see the Spirit of God moving in people's hearts and building that, truly being in that environment of love. Yet, additionally, what is it like when we encounter someone with a different ideological view? What is it like when we encounter someone that is actively trying to hurt you, actively trying to bring you down, actively trying to destroy you, destroy your reputation? How do you respond in those moments? That is really where the rubber meets the road. That is where transformation truly takes place. And again, if you are living for that time, it won't bother you as much right now. If someone's destroying your reputation, guess what? You can chalk it up as, I don't care. Because my reputation is Christ and Him crucified. And you can't break that. So even if the whole world turns against me, guess what? I'm still grounded on the Rock of Ages, who is faithful, as we've been singing, and no matter what, you can't hurt my true reputation of who I truly am, which is Christ and Him crucified, part of the family of God. And so you can see, as I'm attaching myself to something bigger than now, it changes the way I live today. So rooted and grounded in an environment of love. And Paul then goes on to say that we would, with all the saints, grasp what? The breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. Now that is a fascinating paradox. That he wants us to know, not God better. He already prayed that in Ephesians chapter 1. But this is a prayer that you would know his love, which passes all knowledge. I want you to know his love, but by the way, it passes all knowledge. Now, one thing that's remarkable is, who is Paul writing this letter to? Saved or unsaved? I'll give you a hint. The answer is in verse 1, 2, and 3. To the saints at Ephesus. They're saved. And you got to imagine, there's people in Ephesus that have been saved, some for a while, some for a short time, right? You're going to have people like Pastor Randy here who have been following the Lord for 85 years. Hey, don't you worry, guys, okay? You reap what you sow. When I'm their age, I'm going to get it so bad by this next generation. I know it. I know it. I'm ready, but I'm spitting it out all I can now. No. Right? But my point is, we can see the audience are individuals that Paul refers to as saints, right? Okay. So what's remarkable is that regardless of where they are in their walk with God, there is more. It doesn't matter how long you've been following Jesus. You might have been a true monk for the past 60 years, meditating on the love of God from morning till night. Guess what? According to the Apostle Paul, there is still a lot more to go. So wherever you are right now, you can say, fresh today, God has more for me to know and experience about his love. Man, that gets me excited then, because every day is a new day. Every day is a new possibility. Every day is something brand new, fresh, has not been written yet, and it's going to be filled with God showing and teaching and revealing how much he loves me and you. I mean, we're just going to keep growing and growing and growing. And the thing is, because God is infinite, there will never be a moment in time, or if there even exists time in the new age, because time is a created thing based on space, matter, and Nick, help me. I don't know. whatever. Okay, it's a created thing. I don't know where Nick is, but he's somewhere around here. Sarah Lennon somewhere. Where are my physicists? Why are they not here? Gosh. Uh-huh, yeah. You're sure. Anyways, I'm just kidding. Now, I don't know where I was. Anyways, but yeah, we will never exhaust how much God loves us. You'll exhaust my love. In fact, many of you already have. No, I'm just kidding. And that's why we have to be careful about projecting our human ideas onto God. Right? He is a father that transcends our concepts of father. So we got to look not to my earthly father, but to my heavenly father to see what true fatherhood looks like. Right? His love is inexhaustible. Now, here's the thing. When we talk about infinite and we talk about large numbers and how big God's love is, and Paul uses words like the riches of Christ are unsearchable. The love of God is unsearchable. We'll never get to the end of it for all ages. It can be difficult for us to translate the infinitude of God into the finiteness of our existence, right? If I said, you know, they spent $1 trillion, and then you're like, that's a big number, but you don't really understand that number like you understand $100. You know, $100 are in our everyday life, whereas $1 trillion is not in our everyday life other than what's reported on the news and stuff. And so what's beautiful about God is he didn't just keep this love conceptual or abstract or theoretical, but he took on actual flesh and blood. The infinite God. See, this is the beauty about the incarnation. And sadly, because of our culture, we only talk about the incarnation around Christmas. And we only talk about the resurrection on Easter and the crucifixion on Good Friday and stuff. But these truths should be talked about daily. It's literally what our faith is established on. And in the incarnation, I hope you realize the absolute enormity of what it means that the infinite God became and entered the world of finite creation. But when we analyze and we reflect on the incarnation, you will begin to see more and more about this love of God. And that's what I wanted to share a few things with you before we close. Is that we must look at concrete things to determine how much and how God loves me, loves you. For one, the incarnation, what it teaches us about God's love is it demonstrates not just that God loves humanity, but the actual manner or the way that he loves humanity, right? It's one thing for me to say, I love you, if you tell me you love me, okay, great. I'm glad you told me that. But what does that mean to you? How far are you willing to go for me? Right? That would be a question. And how far you are willing to go for me shows me how much it is you love me. You following? And so when the Father sent the Son willingly came. It showed not just that God loves me because the Bible tells me so. It shows the way God loves me and that he went to the uttermost for me, that there was no further he could go than giving himself. If you can grasp that God, if there was something more he could do or further he could go to show his love, he would have done it. But he went to the absolute uttermost for you. And the timing of it is revealing in that he sent his son and Jesus died for us while we were still enemies and sinners, which means there is hope for all mankind. Regardless of their current state, regardless of where they are, guess what? You were there too. It tells us why he did it. Jesus did this not as a reward for good behavior. Jesus did not save us because you proved yourself, you worked yourself up to a degree, you showed promise. No one showed promise. We were all enemies, separated, dead from God, which shows he loved us to the point of why he did this, again, was not out of reward, but an expression of his own self-giving love. What does it mean when we say God loves you? It means he gives you himself. What is love? Love is not only a sentimental, emotional feeling. Love does not fall in and out of. Love is an action of giving yourself for someone else. That is love. It's something this world is dying for. It's something that every person, you know, you're sitting here right now because somewhere in your life, you experienced not the judgment of God, but the love of God. In fact, there are many people not sitting here. You know why? They met the judgment of God. They didn't meet the God that instead of staying absent and distant and punishing from a distance, they didn't meet the true God who actually sent his son and became one of us to take our place in judgment and punishment. For what is it that brings men to repentance? The kindness, the goodness of God. So we can see then how important this prayer is. Not only for our transformation, not only for expressing the character of Christ to the world, but how important it is for the world to witness the resurrected Christ. Because if we fail to walk in this love, and this love which is self-giving, the world will not know the true Jesus. How important is this prayer? This prayer is everything. This prayer is evangelistic in nature. This prayer is from an individual level, shows your very purpose. We talk about this. We're here to discover our purpose. What's your purpose? Well, I know my purpose in the umbrella and the big scheme of things is to be like Christ. And I can be like Christ as a doctor. I can be like Christ as an employee of any organization. I can be like Christ as a dad, as a wife, as a child, as a friend. I can be like, in other words, the telos, the main goal of God for your life is whatever environment you are placed in, that you would reflect the character and the love of Christ. And again, how do we get there? That you would be established and know the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height of whose love? Christ's love. Christ's love. It's important, church, that we reflect on these things, that we reflect on the implications of the incarnation. Jesus taking on flesh, that he didn't just stay distant. But I think the most incredible truth of the incarnation is God didn't do that because he had to. You know, you aren't necessary for God. Some people think they are. You aren't necessary for him. The doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what it teaches us is that three persons, same essence, they lived in perfect harmony, satisfaction, and fulfillment in love for one another for all eternity. In other words, you did not add to their love. They've already existed in perfect, complete love for all eternity. And then they said, let us make man in our image, woman in our image. What Jesus did by becoming one of us. And forever, Jesus, forever, all eternity, Jesus shares our humanity. The second person in the Godhead, in the Trinity, shares our humanity. And what he did with that and placing us in Christ is that the Trinity, who has lived in perfect harmony, perfect love, fulfillment, and satisfaction for all eternity past and will all eternity future, has invited us into that relationship to share in that same love. Which is why Jesus can say that outlandish comment in John 17, that may the love that you have loved me with be in them, that they may know you have loved them as much as you have loved me. The same love that God has for the Son, the same intensity, the same power behind it is the same love he has for you. Dang. You've been invited into this perfect love. That's why 1 John. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. It takes faith to grasp that. It takes the power of God to grasp that. And what does perfect love do? Casts out all fear. It's obviously not fear of the future in the sense of the promises of God. It's fear of right now. It's all the world's worries and concerns. It's all the concerns. Fear. But when you begin to grasp the love that you're in, those fears because he, as John said, he that fears is not made perfect in love. I think fear is a wonderful gift from God in this way. It's a great red flag for me to recognize I am not perfected in love. Those things that keep you up at night, those concerns, those worries, those anxieties, it's good to bring them to God. It's good to every day. But let's get a bigger vision for prayer. Begin to pray for the church at large or families or individuals that beyond just the things I'm concerned about, I would begin to pray for one another and for myself that God would grant me power to be transformed, rooted and grounded in his love, grasping the very love of God by his power so that I might be filled to all the fullness of God. Amen. If I could have everybody head bowed and prayed. I'll just, as you close your eyes, I'm going to pray this prayer for us. There's so much more we could talk about with this. But I'm going to lead us in prayer. Father God, you who are the Father of all creation, by which every family in heaven and on earth is named, that every one of us find our source in you as our designer, our provider, our caretaker. But we pray that out of the great riches of your glory, you would grant us, each one of us, strength. That you would grant each one of us power. That Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. That you would remodel us from the inside out. That you would go to work by your spirit and by your power, chipping away at things that don't belong and transforming us more and more into the image of Christ, that we would be rooted and grounded in your love, that we would be in that environment, constantly aware and practicing your presence and your power of how much it is you love us, that is revealed in concrete ways in the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of your Son. And we pray that you would grant us power by your Spirit to grasp the love of Christ, the breadth of this love, the depth of this love, the length and the width of this love, which passes knowledge. I pray that we would all experience this love, that it wouldn't just be an intellectual, abstract thing, but that it would become real to each one of us, causing us to grow and be established, so that, Lord, we might represent you well by being filled to your fullness, that we would conform to Christ and be perfected in love, that we would walk with the same capacity you have for love, because it's by your power. And unto you, who is able to do all that we ask or think, according to the power that's at work in us, to you be glory for all ages by the church. In Jesus' name, amen.